hear the word of God. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this good word that you have given us. It is wholesome, and may it shed light on the eternal word as we open up and expound on the scriptures. We ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 4, we've been walking through this concept that the Apostle Paul has presented us with, the renewed and restored image of God in man. We noted how the corrupted image of God was pursuing vanity, pursuing folly, excluded from the life of God, having an ignorance and a hardness of heart, and that the Lord has saved us from that, but that old man is still present, is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, but God has renewed our mind. He has restored the image of God in us. We have been renewed in the spirit of our mind, and so that new self has been implanted, and we are called to put on that new self, which after God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so we've been tracing out this restored image of God in man, noting how man was formerly captivated by the lust of deceit, taken away by the lies of Satan. Christ has renewed our minds. Therefore, as a consequence, we should lay aside falsehood. And in this, Paul is saying, put off the old man. Put away the old man. Do not lie. Speak truth. Each one of us with our neighbor. Adam should have done this in the garden. He should have spoken the truth to Eve and Eve to Adam. They should have remembered the words that God had given them. Be angry and do not sin. Adam should have been angry with the devil who came into the garden. He should have crushed the head of the serpent right then and there. But he was not angry and he sinned, but that doesn't give us the right to be angry and sin. Our mind can be taken away by lies, but our mind can also be taken away by the heat of anger. And so we need to make sure that not only does our mind hold to the truth, but when evil arises, our reason is not clouded and blurred so that we cannot see the truth. We're told to steal no longer. On the contrary, we're to labor, performing with our own hands what is good. Again, do not steal, put off the old man. Labor, put on the new man. Give to those who have need. Adam reached out and stole that which was not his, taking good away from himself and all of his posterity. As a consequence of this sin that Adam committed and of the devastating consequences on the image of God and man, we reveal the sinfulness of our own hearts. And we reveal our sins very clearly and very evidently in the way in which we speak. When Adam fell, mankind's internal components were corrupted. He was a man of sin. And now he produces that sin in his actions, but also in his speech. The mouth is a clear revealer of the heart of man. And so Paul warns us, those who have been restored in the image of God are to put off the old man, not letting unwholesome words proceed from their mouth, and put on the new man, only such words as are good for edification according to the need of the moment are to be spoken, so that they will give grace to those who hear. That is our text for this morning. We're going to split it into two different parts. We'll pull a doctrine from it, and then we will apply it to our lives. So the first part of the text is, forsake unwholesome speech. Forsake unwholesome or corrupt speech. And the Apostle Paul wants to teach us a few things about unwholesome speech. The first thing he wants us to understand is that unwholesome speech is rotten. It is putrid. It is gross and disgusting. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me. look at a few texts to get a better understanding of the language that the Apostle Paul is using. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 17. Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Right? And so here we have this idea of fruit that has gone bad, fruit that has rotted. Right? You ever pick up rotten fruit and it smells and it's squishy and it's clearly deformed and it's not the kind of thing that you want to put into your mouth. This is what Paul is saying. This is what unwholesome speech is. It is like rotten fruit. Another helpful way to understand what Paul is getting the point that he's getting across can be seen in Matthew chapter 13, verse 48. And here we have a parable. And I'll begin in verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. And forgetting the point of the parable, let's look at the analogy that Christ is using at the moment. This idea of fishermen going out and casting their nets and pulling in fish that are good, but also pulling in dead fish. The kind that you wouldn't want to eat. The kind that nobody would want to buy because they are rotten. This is the same language that Paul is using when he's talking about unwholesome speech. It is rotten, putrid speech. I remember several years ago when I was working as a janitor. I only worked a few days a week. I was working as a janitor at a church, and I think I was either, my first day of the week was either a Tuesday or a Wednesday. And a certain Sunday school class had met on a Sunday. This was in the middle of a very nice, hot summer in Southern California. And they had eaten some things, and someone on Sunday left a bag of meatballs in the classroom. And that area of the church was not air-conditioned after Sunday morning. And so you have a nice, hot summer, all Sunday afternoon, all day Monday, and I'm making my rounds on either Tuesday or Wednesday, and I open the door to this room, and I am wondering how many people have died. And what is this stench? Why? Because the meat had become rotten, and its stench filled the room. This is what Paul is speaking about when he talks about unwholesome speech. It is that which is rotten. And when we use language like this, we speak of filthy or dirty speech, filthy or dirty language, but it's helpful to know what is unwholesome speech. Well, if it can be used to describe fish and fruit, a helpful way to think about unwholesome speech is that it is deformed speech. Right? You go to a fruit, you don't say, oh, this is no longer an apple. You say, this is a rotten apple. You don't go, this is no longer a fish. You say, this is a rotten fish. Okay? So it's speech, like the apple is an apple and like the fish is a fish, but it's rotten speech. It's putrid speech. It's deformed speech. And we can have deformed speech towards man. For example, true words ought to be the words that flow forth from our mouth. But what can flow forth as deformed speech are deceitful words. Words that aim to cast lies over an individual and confuse them or lead them astray. Words that ought to be coming from our mouth would be pure words. But these words can be deformed into vulgar words. Words pertaining to sexual immorality are words that are obscene and ought not to be used by believers. So we ought to speak true words. The deformity of true is deceitful. We ought to speak pure words. The deformity of pure is vulgar. We ought to speak edifying words. The deformity of edifying words is destructive words. Gossip, slander, curses, like we read about in James chapter 3. We also ought to speak timely words. The deformity of timely words would be untimely words. We have Proverbs 17:28, which says that even a fool is considered wise when he does what? Simply keeps his mouth shut. Ordered words. And the deformity of ordered words would obviously be disordered words. And this looks like rebellious words towards a superior. And try to make sure, I mean, obviously, clearly, you were here for the prayer. I think our president has committed a grave sin by calling that which is evil good. This does not give me the right to be a rebellious person towards my president. We still ought to speak in a way that is ordered as we consider the office that he fills. So words that are rebellious or dishonoring to a superior are disordered words and need to be ordered properly. Words that could be demoralizing to those who are an inferior. We can create and overwhelm people with excessive sorrow. We also ought to have thankful words come from our mouth. And the deformity of thankful words are complaining words. We can complain and be bitter and express that in our language. These are all the ways in which our words, not all the ways, these are several ways in which our words can be deformed as we use them towards man. But we can also have speech that is deformed towards God. And just as we concluded with thankful words, we can begin and say towards God, we ought to have thankful words. But instead we find ourselves either not giving thanks or grumbling and complaining towards God. Our speech towards God ought to come in the form of godly vows. But these can be deformed in many ways by making vows hurriedly, by making them inappropriately, like Jephthah or Saul, by making them in an unbecoming manner, by swearing by all manner of things that have been created, or just by making sinful vows, like those who vowed to put Paul, to death. So we ought to have thankful words towards God. We ought to have godly vows. And we ought to have words of praise. The deformity of those words would be blasphemy, taking the Lord's name in vain, cursing God. Again, these are just a few of the ways in which we can have deformed speech towards God and man. Who can speak unwholesome words? And we emphatically deny that God can speak unwholesome words. God only speaks words that are pure, words that are good, words that are right, and words that are true. A passage that is familiar to many, but is just helpful to read as we think about the words of God would be Psalm 19. 19th chapter of the book of Psalms, we'll pick up in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. God cannot speak unwholesome words. God only speaks righteous and holy and pure words. Angels can speak unwholesome words. We have to look no further than Satan himself in the garden. We have to look no further than the doctrines of demons. Angels as creatures, there was a time when they could speak unwholesome words, but by the kindness of God, some angels have been confirmed in their state and are no longer able to speak unwholesome words, but accompany our Lord and Savior, bringing good news of great joy. Humans, as we very well know, speak and can speak unwholesome words. Apostle Paul, not only in Ephesians, but in the book of Romans, testifies to this in the third chapter, where Paul is listing together putting together a string of quotations from the Old Testament, says these words: "Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Those who do not know the Lord can and do and cannot but help speaking unwholesome words. For their mouth, as it opens, is simply like a grave that has been opened, revealing nothing but a dead man inside. But believers too can speak unwholesome words. Hence Paul's instructions. This is something that we must work on. We have to avoid speaking unwholesome words and seek to speak those words that are good and right and true. So unwholesome words are rotten. Unwholesome words, or unwholesome speech, reveals the old man. As unwholesome speech arises from us, we reveal the old man that still remains and ought to be put to death within us. The source for our own unwholesome words does not merely reside in our tongue, nor the air that moves through our mouths as we seek to make sound, nor is it merely something that is external to us, and we know for sure it is not that which flows from the new man. Rather, it is the old man that remains that still must be put to death. The old man still resides within, as we have discussed, and makes himself known through our speech. It is the old man, it is not the new man, that is the source of the filthy speech. And we remember what we have said about the old man. The old man is sinful, the old man is ours, and the old man is present, holistically so, warring against us, but by the grace of God, he is present in a weakened sense. So unwholesome speech reveals the old man. Unwholesome speech is rotten, and unwholesome speech seeks expression. Unwholesome speech seeks expression. Unwholesome words seek to proceed from our heart through our mouth. We know the tendency that we have to quickly let off words that should not be spoken, or the hesitancy that we have to speak words that should be said. This shows us how quick and willing and ready the old man inside us is to make himself known, which means it's still a part of us making itself known through our speech. Part of putting the old man to death is learning how to silence our mouths. Speech is a fruit, and as a fruit, it reflects our heart. Good speech is a sign of a healthy. Good fruit is a sign of a healthy tree. So good speech is a sign of a healthy inner man. Bad speech is a sign of an unhealthy inner man. Parts of us that still must be mortified and put to death. But like fruit has seeds in it, so too our speech has a kind of seed effect. The seeds of fruit produce the same fruit, and those seeds of fruit seek the same kind of life. When we see fruit that comes, we see it has a tendency to produce more of itself. Right? The fruits that we eat often have seeds in them. In the same way, our unwholesome speech seeks to produce more of itself. It feeds the old man. It keeps the old man alive. It invigorates and stimulates the old man that resides within us. So unwholesome speech is not only unwholesome fruit, but it seeks to spread unwholesome life in ourselves and in others. Refusing to allow unwholesome speech to proceed from your mouth is like preventing the spread of a rotten forest. Refusing to allow unwholesome speech to proceed from your mouth is like starving the old man of the rotten fruit that he needs for continued growth. Engaging in unwholesome speech is not merely the putting forth of rotten fruit, but it's also like eating rotten fruit. It contains poison for the soul of the one who speaks it, as well as those who hear it. And fourth and finally, unwholesome speech is forbidden. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. The Spirit of God here through the Apostle Paul prohibits the use of unwholesome speech. In this way, unwholesome speech is like lying. It's like stealing. It must be cut off at the source. There is not a good way to have unwholesome speech. Just as like there is not a good way to steal. Just as there is not a good way to lie. Well, thus the Spirit of God prohibits the use of unwholesome speech. But we rejoice because the Spirit of God also provides gospel comfort for those who do and have used unwholesome speech. And He provides grace to aid us in our speech. So that's the first section of the text. Forsake unwholesome speech, which is rotten, reveals the old man, seeks expression, and is forbidden. Rather, we are to speak wholesome words. We are to speak wholesome words. This is the second half of our text. And we see that in this, Paul again is teaching us about speech. Good speech bears good qualities. Good speech is good. Unwholesome words cannot bring about edification. It is impossible for them to do so. But good words can aid edification. So the kind of speech that the Apostle Paul wants us to employ here is the kind of speech that serves edification. But we have to remember that not any speech can serve the purposes of edification. It's not that Paul is saying, hey, edify others, use whatever speech you have to use to get there. No, if the goal is the building up and the edification of people, then the speech must match its purpose. It must in itself bear good qualities so that it would be useful for edification. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of words are fitting for edification? In a very simple way to say it is words that are true and words that are loving. They must be true if they're going to edify. And they must be loving if they are going to edify. As Paul has already told us, speak the truth in love. So good speech bears good qualities. It is not rotten or putrid, like unwholesome speech. For rotten and putrid speech cannot be useful in the edification of the saints. So good speech bears good qualities. Good speech also edifies. So we are to not let no unwholesome word speak proceed from our mouth, I apologize, but only such a word as is good for edification. So good speech has a tendency to build up. This is the shape that our speech needs to take. Our words need to come as good words that are seeking the edification of those that we speak them to. So good words cannot merely be spoken for goodness' sake, nor can true words merely be spoken for truth's sake. Good and true words must be spoken in the form of edification. Listen to the way that Job was described in Job chapter 4, verse 4. Your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. What a good expression. You can imagine someone who is tottering or struggling to walk, and someone who comes up alongside of them and holds them up. Or someone who has weak knees because of their age, struggling to maybe get up out of a chair or get up off the ground. And someone comes along and aids them up and helps them to stand upright. It is said of Job that he was able to do this with his words. He was able to take those who in their souls were tottering and in their souls were weak, and he was able to put forth his words to strengthen and help and build up those who were near him. Good speech, like Job's speech, edifies and builds up. Proverbs 12:18 says, there's one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. The words fly off of their tongue very quickly, without thought, without regard, and without care, wounding those that are near. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. This is the type of speech that believers need to have. In order for there to be healing speech, it has to be good speech, it has to be true speech, it has to be loving speech, all for the sake of building up the saints. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. This is the type of speech believers must strive for. So good speech bears good qualities. It is not rotten. Good speech edifies. Good speech also fits. There's a properness to the speech. It accords with the persons that are both speaking and being spoken to, as well as the circumstance. There's a difference here between good words and unwholesome words. There is never an occasion for an unwholesome word. Paul doesn't say, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, except as the need of the moment requires." No, there's no need of the moment for unwholesome speech. But there is an occasion for wholesome speech. There are times when it is good and appropriate to speak good words of edification. But we also should remind ourselves that there is an occasion for these things, and the occasion is often determined by the circumstances surrounding it. So, for example, the person speaking has to be fit for the occasion. The speaker should have the requisite knowledge for the situation into which he is speaking. If the speaker doesn't have knowledge, then he should keep his mouth shut. It wouldn't be the appropriate occasion for that person to speak. The speaker should have an appropriate relationship to the situation, lest he be a passerby who comes and grabs dogs by the ear. The speaker should be fitting for the occasion. For example, there are certain things that are more fitting for an elder to say. There are certain things that are more fitting for a deacon to say. There are certain things that are more fitting for a member of the church to say. There are some things that are more fitting for a husband to say to his wife rather than a child to say to its mother. There needs to be an appropriateness in the situation such that the occasion is right. Some of that is contingent upon the one who speaks. But it's not merely contingent on the one who speaks. It's also contingent on the person being spoken to. You can imagine the person having the required knowledge, the ability, in the right time, in the situation, to say the right kinds of things, and yet still be prohibited from speaking by God. Why? Because we are not to cast pearl before swine. So if the object being spoken to, or the person being spoken to, is not fitting, then it would be wrong to cast pearls before swine. We need to know how to use the law with the person. Does this person need to hear the first use of the law and hear it in its full condemnation? Or would it be wrong to take a believer and use the law in a condemning way against them? It would not be fitting. That would not be the appropriate occasion. A person may more quickly need the balm of the gospel. You could have a situation where you have someone where they're being hammered with the law of God continually. This actually may be an appropriate occasion not to say that, but to say, here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The occasion may call for teaching. The occasion may call for rebuke. The occasion may call for correction. The occasion may call for training in righteousness. We have to make sure that the person speaking and the person being spoken to are fitting in the circumstance. So fitting speech is like health. Different people have different excesses and deficiencies, and the occasion is often determined by many factors. We should heed the words, again, of Proverbs, which we have referred to much. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word. There are words for the right times in the right seasons, such that we could say about them, they are like apples of gold and settings of silver, is a word spoken in right circumstances. Finally, good speech gives grace. Good speech gives grace. Calvin, commenting on this verse, says, by the word grace, comfort, advice, and everything that aids the salvation of the soul. Again, the kind of speech that can bring healing. This is the hope as believers speak. We can control our words. We can control our desire and the way we form our words to edify. And we can determine what type of situations are best to speak into. And we speak in a gracious manner, trusting that as we speak, God will supply grace to the hearer. That our words come about and do in fact have the intention of bringing healing. So the great hope of Christian speech is grace in the one who hears it. A gracious delivery, praying that those who do not know the Lord will be saved, and that those who do know the Lord would be sanctified. So we have a desire for God to implant grace in the heart of the hearer, or to stir up grace in the heart of the hearer. And if we desire this, then our words need to be gracious in character and in content. That's our text. Forsake unwholesome speech and speak wholesome words. Our doctrine is this. Gracious speech reveals the operation of divine grace in the soul. Gracious speech reveals the operation of divine grace in the soul. This is something that Paul calls believers to. This is something that believers can engage in. And they can do this all because what has happened first to them is that God has acted and poured out His grace upon their soul, such that gracious words can now proceed from the individual because the man has been transformed, the man has been restored in the image of God, such that his speech can now be good, edifying speech with the goal that would give grace to those that would hear it. And this is true by virtue of what is contrary to it. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter, listen to the words of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, read as follows. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? This is how we speak apart from Christ. This is how we speak apart from divine grace. But what is it that happens? What? Christ, the great wise man, comes and speaks gracious words to those who are fools. And not only does he speak gracious words to those who are fools, those words are accompanied by the presence and the effectual work of the Spirit of God, such that people who are fools, people whose throat is an open grave, people who all they have inside them is a dead man, are given new life. And this is who Jesus Christ is, and this is what Jesus Christ does. When he was on earth, people marveled at the gracious speech that was coming forth from his mouth. Grace was poured out upon his lips such that he would speak living words of life. And we can say about him that the words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. That is, that these words come from Jesus Christ himself, and that he upholds and secures his people. What has Christ done with his words? He has made a church. He has taken a bride. And he has washed them with his words. So gracious words, the words of Christ, precede our good words. We were fools, listening to foolish speech, engaging in foolish speech. And Christ comes and offers words of grace, giving them to us through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is accompanied by Christ himself and his Spirit. Then as a consequence of that, the gracious words that have been spoken to us produce good words in God's people. Because our heart has been changed, because our heart has been transformed by the words that Christ Jesus has spoken into our souls by his Spirit. Good speech then begins to flow from the mouth of the believer. Where there was no praise of God, there's now praising of God. Where there was lies and vulgar speech, now there are believers who speak the truths of the gospel and seek to speak truth, each one to his neighbor. Where there was anger and speech that was thrashing around like a sword, believers who have been healed by Christ himself and his gracious words now seek to speak words of healing. The eternal Father of the eternal Word supplies a gracious word and gracious principles by which we can speak gracious words. That's our doctrine. Some uses of this doctrine would be, first of all, to hear wholesome words. We cannot merely speak about speaking wholesome words and neglect the duty that we have to hear good speech, to hear wholesome words that gives grace and edifies, and that is good. And what more wholesome words are there than the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What more loving and caring and truthful and good and edifying words that bring grace to those who hear could there be than if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not placed your faith in Him and repented and turned from your sin, then damnation is what awaits you. And we tell people this. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we tell you this not because we desire to thrust our sword around and create wounds. We tell this to people because we want you to be healed. We want you to come to Christ. We want you to hear His words, the good news that there is salvation for sinners in Jesus Christ. Your speech is what you will be judged by on Judgment Day. And all it takes is one rotten word to find yourself in hell for all eternity. That is all that it takes. And yet, in the good words of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is salvation. He who came had grace poured out on his lips and spoke gracious words. And all those who receive the words about Jesus Christ as they are found in the gospel will find him to be a Savior for your sins. This is something that you need to hear if you do not know Jesus Christ. When we fence the table, and we say, this is who can come to the table, and this is who can't come to the table. It's because we want people to know where they stand with God and where they stand with Jesus Christ. And it's not because the people who come to the table have perfect speech. It's because they believe in the one who does. It's because they believe in the eternal Word who came and spoke whole, perfect words every single time. No rotten speech ever came from our Lord's mouth. Believers, we need to hear these words as well. For how quickly does that old man manifest himself in our lives? And what is our duty? Our duty is to use words and confess our sins. Confess our sins before God. Ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name. And hear the wholesome words that are found in the gospel. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The second use, first we said to hear wholesome words. Second, we need to speak wholesome words. As Paul has commanded us here, we need to speak wholesome words, and there are three reasons why. We were saved by wholesome words. So how much more should we speak them? Look at the Holy Scriptures. Are these not the most pure words? Think about the times when people preach the gospel to you and they put forth a pure Christ. Beloved, we were saved by wholesome words, so we ought to speak wholesome words. Not only were we saved by wholesome words, but we were saved to speak wholesome words. We were saved for good works. Good speech is a form of good work. It is the fruit of transformation that has taken place in the life of a believer. So we were not only saved by wholesome words, but we were saved to speak wholesome words. And then we are commanded to speak wholesome words, and this should be sufficient reason enough. The Spirit of God has commanded us to not let unwholesome words proceed from our mouth. We are prohibited by our Lord from speaking rotten words, and we are required to speak good words. This is that put off, put on that we've been talking about. It's not just stop stealing. Stop stealing and labor well and give. Don't let unwholesome words proceed. Use your words, good words, to edify so that it would give grace to those who hear. Our speech must conform to the God who made us. And not only must it conform to the God who made us, as we seek to speak these good words, they conform our own soul and are good for us. As bad speech corrupts our soul, good speech helps conform our soul and build up that new man inside us. And our speech can also benefit image bearers. It encourages believers by providing good examples. Isn't it good and sweet to see saints in the faith use godly speech, watch them navigate difficult situations with clear and gracious words? So it encourages believers by giving a good example, but it also helps believers in times of need. Think about times when you've been overwhelmed by your sin and good words have been spoken. Think about times when you were unaware of your sin and good words were spoken to help correct you. Think about trials that you have endured and those who have come desiring to edify and build you up with good speech. But our speech doesn't merely benefit believing image bearers. It can also benefit unbelieving image bearers. How so? It manifests God's work as a testimony. Our speech is a fruit of God's work. When we seek to have speech that conforms to God's character and God's requirements, it is a testimony to those who do not know the Lord. As they hear the words that come from your mouth, it is literally them seeing the fruit that God is bringing about in your life. But it also helps because it can convict by demonstrating God's righteous requirements in the law. Refusing to engage in this ungodly speech of unbelievers can bring conviction upon their soul, which would be a hope. And then we would hope that godly speech would provide a means of salvation as we seek to say, here is the gospel, here is the good news, here is our Lord who has saved us to speak wholesome words. Third and finally, beloved, we must learn to speak wholesome words. We must learn to speak wholesome words. This is a habit that we must seek to develop and grow into, which means we must be sure that the content of our words are pure. The words that we say must be pure words. There is a danger and a temptation to employ speech to fit a need. So again, that we can use whatever speech we want as long as it brings about a desire that we hope. And this can exist in Christian circles. We must make sure that the words that we use are pure words. If they are not pure, they cannot be edifying. So we must make sure the content that we speak is good. Then we must make sure that the form of our words are edifying. This should be the shape of our words take would be to edify individuals. We can desire sometimes to speak for self-gratification. We can desire sometimes to speak for self-justification. But our desire and our speech needs to be for edification. We use our speech for the good of others. We must learn the occasion in which our words can be fitting. Paul gives a good example. There's many places in Scripture we can look at, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives us a good example of what this could look like. In verse 14 of the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He writes, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Different kinds of people and different kinds of circumstances requiring different kinds of words. Our words should be pondered and few rather than hasty and many. Finally, related to learning how to speak wholesome words, the goal of our words must end in grace. It must be our deepest desire that we would see grace stirred up in the hearts of believers, and or that the words that we speak, God would use them to implant grace in those who do not know our Lord and Savior. So may the God who delivered His eternal word to us in time by His Spirit cause the fruit of our words to bring Him glory and praise. Amen. And let us pray.